Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, there's a leading question, if ever I heard one, don't you think? When I'm confronted with a question like that, when somebody bursts into my study and says, Pastor, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? My first response is to ask, why exactly are you asking? There really is no safe way to answer this question without getting sucked into the quagmire of the law, which is precisely where the Pharisees want Jesus. They are asking him this not out of curiosity, not for an opinion, but in order to test him. They knew the debate at the time. The conservatives, led by the rabbi Shammai, said only in the case of adultery may one divorce his wife. The liberals, led by Hillel, said even if she isn't a good cook and burns the roast, one may put her away. So, which is it, Jesus? Are you a liberal or are you a conservative? Is it lawful to divorce your wife? This is hardly in the way of gifts given and gifts received and gifts rejoiced over. This is in the way of the law and paperwork. Jesus answers the question with a question of his own. I come by this honestly. What did Moses command you? The Pharisees were experts in Moses. And if anyone knew what Moses commanded, it was the Pharisees. So they cite Deuteronomy 24 and an obscure piece of legislation from Moses that forbade a man from taking back a woman he had divorced if she married someone else. The divorce here is presumed, including the written certificate of divorce called a gittim, which one had to put in the person's hand, granting her full independent legal status. It's what made the divorce legal, the written certificate of divorce. You got to get your paperwork in order. But Jesus takes them to an entirely different place in Moses. Not in Deuteronomy 24 and the legislations about how it goes wrong. Not a concession to the hard-heartedness that makes divorce a genuine and real possibility. But the good and gracious will of the Creator, who in the beginning made them male and female, and declared that in their physical, yes, sexual union with each other, the two become one flesh. One flesh means something whole, inviolate, intimate, organic, worked by the creative word of God that simply cannot be undone by a piece of paperwork signed by men. And this then is what elevates human sexuality above animal biology. The birds do it, the bees do it, all of our fellow creatures do it, but we, made in the image of God, when we do it, something greater and something more significant takes place. They are no longer two, but one flesh. That's not true of the animals. It's only true of us. And notice this, please. We have to get the romance out of this, okay? This one flesh doesn't happen when the happy couple walks down the aisle and makes their promises and signs the wedding license in black ink, which in California is all that's legally required. It has to be signed in black ink. It doesn't matter who signs it. It just has to be signed in black ink. The marriage certificate is the opposite of the divorce certificate, a piece of paperwork. It puts an electrified legal fence around the one flesh union of husband and wife. And while you can negate a marriage certificate with a divorce certificate, so that Moses even forbade the two from getting back together again, no piece of paper can undo what God has done by his word in declaring that man and woman united sexually become one flesh. That's the part that the divorce courts and decrees cannot undo. You can divide the property, the house, the kids, the cars, the bank account, but you cannot again divide the two, become one flesh. Now, this all goes back to God's creation, when he made us male and female in the beginning. And you know the story, but somehow we don't appreciate the story. We know the story at the Sunday school level, but we don't appreciate the story at the adult level. This sermon today is for the adults. The children can hear about it from their parents at home. Adam was made a complete, self-contained individual. Adam embodied all of humanity in his flesh, both male and female, just as Jesus embodies all of humanity in his flesh, as the second Adam, as the new head of humanity. Adam, you will recall, was made from the earth. He was not derived from the other animals, as the evolutionists tell us. He was made from the mud. Adam literally means that. Adam means earth man, mud man, man of the earth. Adam's vocation, his priesthood, his calling, was to care for the creation, to have dominion or lordship over the creation as God's vice regent and deputy. And part of his dominion was to name the creatures. You notice that God made them, but Adam named them. The first vocation is biology, naming the things that God has made. Now, we have no idea how long this biological thing took, how long this naming took. It might have taken years as God paraded the animals before Adam one at a time to see what he would name them. It might have taken hundreds of years. Adam lived for hundreds of years. The text doesn't say. I like to imagine that it was a goodly long time that Adam existed in this creation, caring for it, naming it, studying it, lifting it up as a priest. Long enough for him to realize that there was no one like him in the creation, no suitable counterpart, no complement to who he was. And that was not good. Now, don't hear that not good over and against the very good of the sixth day. These are different accounts and different ways of looking at things. Adam was made to be in relationship. He was the image of God, and even God, who is one, exists in relationship, in a trinity of persons related to each other. God is never alone, even in himself. The Father loves the Son in the Spirit. They are never alone. And so it was not good that Adam, in the image of God, be alone, unique, isolated, individual, without some kind of external counterpart to himself. He could look at all of the animals and even the high animals like the apes, and he could look at them in the eye, but he could not see a reflection of himself. And so God put Adam to sleep, and he took something away from Adam. The text says rib. I like to say his female side. Yep, his female side. Guys, there's no point whatsoever in getting in touch with your female side. You don't have one. Adam did, but you don't. Your female side is your wife. God took that something, the Bible calls it a rib, and from that he built. The verb is built, not created, built. Adam's created, Eve is built. Built a derivative creature, a woman. She isn't made from the earth like Adam, otherwise Adam would be a rough draft. but she is made from his side. Men are not from Mars and women are not from Venus, even though at times it appears that way, doesn't it? Adam is from the mud and she is from his side, and they are both by the hand of God. Adam awoke and he instantly recognized his own reflection in her. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She was like him, but she was not like him. She was his counterpart, his complement, not interchangeable. I don't care what the feminists say. Male and female are not interchangeable. She was taken from him, and in union with her, he receives again what he lost in that deep sleep. This then is the mystery of our being male and female. We need to understand this. This is why we are so fascinated with each other as male and female. And it is for this reason that a man leaves the union of his father and his mother. Everyone is conceived and born out of the union of male and female. And he is joined to his Eve, to his bride, to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the Bible quickly adds that verse that is so often skipped at weddings, at least the ones I don't do. I know not why they skipped this. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Sin had not yet entered the world, and sin had not yet corrupted our sexuality. Their nakedness was pure and innocent and holy and godly. But sin changed all that. It brought shame. It brought self-awareness. It brought self-centeredness. It brought perversion. They tried to cover themselves with their own fig leaves. They hid themselves from God. They blamed each other for the predicament that they were in. And what was once a complementarity between man and woman now became a competition to see who would rule and who would follow. Their one-flesh union became a struggle that leads, at least half the time these days, to divorce and adultery. We bear witness to it in the brokenness of our own lives. Our multiple one-flesh unions, our divorces, our adulteries, and all the ways we have to justify what we are doing. And so now I hope you can see how Jesus can make that blanket statement to his disciples that to divorce and to marry again inevitably results in adultery. Because the one flesh union that has been created by the union of a man and a woman cannot be broken. And any subsequent union adulterates that union, no matter how much legal fiction you try to attach to it. There are things that we do in this life that you cannot undo, no matter how much you wish you could. If you kill somebody accidentally, and you're sorry, and you wish it wouldn't have happened, no matter how sorry you are, no matter how much you wish it didn't happen, you cannot make that person alive again. And so it is with the one flesh that results when male and female come together. You cannot undo it. You may wish it wasn't so, but a piece of paper won't make it go away. The law cannot help us here. The law cannot help us. And that shouldn't surprise us, Lutherans. We say this all the time. Do not look to the law for your justification. It cannot help you. And that's really the crux of this whole thing. The Pharisees were trying to use the letter of Moses to justify themselves and their divorcing of their wives for any and every reason. And the law will not help you. It will always, always, always call it adultery, no matter how just your cause may be. There's a good reason we call marriage holy and we bless it. We have all kinds of warm, loving, committed relationships in our lives. We have friends, we have family, we have neighbors, the like. But there is one unique relationship that is uniquely blessed and set apart, and that is the sacred union of a man and a woman. It is holy. It is sacred. It is inviolable. It is the means by which our human race is propagated. And it is also, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, a type, an image of Christ and the church. Christ, the second Adam, the church, his bride, his Eve, taken from his wounded side in the water and the blood that flowed out of his death on the cross. He could have divorced her, legally speaking. God could have put us all away for our countless spiritual adulteries, our idolatries, our infidelities. He could have filed an eternal certificate of divorce and be done with the whole thing and just get on with life, as we say. God had just cause, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. It would have been lawful for him to divorce us, but he refused. Like the prophet Hosea with his unfaithful prostitute wife, God chooses instead to woo his church back to him. He sets out to win her heart and to make her his own. Like a bride prepared for her wedding day, Christ washes his church in a baptismal bath of water and the word so that she would march down the aisle on her wedding day clothed in the pure white radiance of his righteousness. Not her righteousness, his righteousness, a gift from Christ to his bride. Oh, the law will tell you the truth. She doesn't deserve to wear white. She's not holy. She's not chaste. She's not pure. But Christ, her bridegroom, says she is lovely and she is pure and she is holy in spite of her sins. In spite of what the law says, she is covered with his righteousness, and that alone is the reason she wears white on her wedding day. There is no amount of legal loopholing that can undo our sin and fix the damages. A certificate of divorce cannot undo the one flesh that has been created. No amount of feeling sorry for that one night stand, that hookup, that little piece of adultery can undo what has been done. All the legal justifications in the world cannot justify us in our sins. Even if we have every blank filled in correctly, every box checked, every line properly filled in black ink, all procedures followed to the letter, these will only be further evidence of the hardness of our hearts on the last day. What matters finally and what matters ultimately is Jesus. Not our legal bookkeeping, not our proper paperwork, Jesus. Jesus, who became bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh in his incarnation of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, humanity's new Adam, who brings life instead of death, who brings obedience instead of rebellion, who brings justification instead of condemnation. Jesus, the one who does the will of his Father perfectly, and he does it all for us. Jesus, who dies with our sin, our death, our rebellion, our corruption, our adultery, our divorces, everything. Jesus, in whose death we are born anew and joined to him in baptismal faith, we become one flesh with God. In a union that transcends every union in this life, including that of husband and wife, which is why we're neither married nor given into marriage in the resurrection. I've always wondered about that. Jesus said in the resurrection, they are neither married nor given in marriage. Here's why. The lesser union gives way to the greater union, and there is no greater union than our union with Christ in God. Of this we now get a foretaste in the sacrament of his body and blood, what we call a preview of the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. And there in Christ, joined to him, we are at last free from all the legalisms and all the attempts to loophole, and all those questions about is it lawful, isn't it lawful, they are wrong questions, every single one of them. It is a gift. It is a gift of our good and gracious giver, God, received in faith the way a little child receives gifts, trusting, receiving, wondering, praising, delighting in the manifold goodness and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.